Welcome to Fellowship Podcast. We're so excited you tuned in. For more information about who we are, check out our website at fbclife.org. Thanks for listening.
Jesus for the rest of their life. You'll be a life group leader. They'll be teaching through God's word and music. Would you like to come on Wednesday nights from 6 to 8? Now that sounds different, right? Like you that feels different, okay? It feels different. And oftentimes, unfortunately, we communicate from the outside in when talking about Jesus, right? And so when I was thinking about this, I thought of a really old, terrible Baptist saying is communicate from the outside in is the morality pitch, right? Is don't drink, don't cuss, don't chew, and I don't date girls that do, right? That's the old Southern Baptist. Any Baptist folk up in here? Yeah, that was me. So you communicate from the outside in. And so what I mean by that is you go, this is what to do, this is what not to do, and this is how you do and don't do those things. You should become a Christian. Super not compelling. Super not compelling. Instead, we communicate the great way from the inside out. We appeal to the why, on why people do what they do. And it's a good thing to know a what and a how. You have to know a what and a how. But I'm convinced that if we really want to reach people for Jesus, you have to know why. And I'm also convinced that your why is wrapped up in a who. That who is absolutely Jesus Christ. Because if we keep thinking in terms of what and how, what it will inevitably happen is we will be distracted by sinful things and even good things that keep us from the great thing, Jesus Christ. Hebrews goes on to say in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 is where we're going to start. It'll be on the screen if you have them on your devices or you actually have a retro copy, an actual physical copy. I know it's so 2016 to have a retro copy, but here we are. Turn your Bibles and Hebrews will continue. Hebrews 12, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So the cloud of witnesses here is what Pat Shivers talked about last week. You should go listen to that message on podcast or on our website from last week, because Pat Shivers talked about the great cloud of witnesses, those who are so faithful to Jesus and mentioned several even in here. We look to them as examples of faith who have followed Jesus, even some to death, many to death. And you can look even in Christian history, people like Dietrich Bonhoeffer, and William Wilberforce, who became a Christian and was part of abolishing slavery in Europe, and unbelievable men and women of God who are such a great cloud of witnesses. And because of this great cloud of witnesses, we can lay aside every weight and sin. Now, the writer separates weight and sin. I mean, they can be the same thing, but it doesn't have to be the same thing. Now, all of us probably know what that sin is that clings to us so closely, like that stubborn belly fat that you just can't get rid of because pumpkin pie is just way too good. You know, you probably already know what that sin is. But weight is just a little bit trickier, because weight are good things that keep us from the great thing, Jesus Christ. It keeps us from full enjoyment and fulfillment in Jesus, and they're good things. And you know this is true. You give up good things for great things all the time. Athletes frequently do this. We have the Winter Olympics coming up, and I'm going to be glued to my TV with my rabbit ears because I don't have cable and hope it all comes in. Okay, so athletes do this all the time. They give up good things for the great thing. They'll give up pumpkin pie. They'll give up burgers and soda and even time with friends and family to experience the great thing of peak performance and potentially winning that medal. And that takes a strong focus. It takes a very strong why to get that done. Marriage is the same way. You're going to give up good things to get the great thing, right? You're going to, so that hobby that you did all the time when you were single, that's back here now, right? Because you need to invest in your spouse if you want a great marriage. And that takes a strong focus and a strong why. So the question is, what weight that is a good thing that is holding you back from the great thing? It could be things like Facebook. How many of us have endlessly and mindlessly scrolled through Facebook for 30 minutes and thought to yourself, what just happened? Why did I even, it was a bunch of opinions that I don't even really like or care about, right? So, I mean, it could be Facebook, it could be finances, it could be sleep, too much, too little, it could be Netflix, it could be putting your hope in your child's athletics, and it's a misplaced hope, right? And assuming that they're going to succeed. We, good things that we trade for great. And God is so good that what he will do oftentimes is he will take good things out of our life to experience great things. So how do we do this? How do we trade the good to get the great? Scripture says, by endurance. Now this implies patience, it implies struggle, it implies a length of time, right? So if you go to the gym one time, what you don't do is look in the mirror after you go to the gym and go, wow, you look fantastic. I'm so glad I did this one time. I don't have to go anymore. That broccoli, definitely tossing that out the window, okay? Endurance, it takes time. There takes patience. It takes practice of giving up the good thing to get the great thing. But more than that, it's endurance through Jesus, who is the founder and the perfecter of our faith. This is interesting. We all, especially in the Bible, about know Jesus as founder. Even if we're not a Christian, we know like Jesus is how you become a Christian, right? That's the essence of it, right? But the perfecter is what the Apostle Paul would say elsewhere is to work out your salvation. The fancy theological term is sanctification, is becoming more like Jesus, okay? The perfecter. And our life, in doing so, in the process of sanctification, our life is lived because of what Jesus did on the cross. Our life is lived in light of the gospel. So the Chiefs Stadium, Arrowhead. There's a lot of people who are fans of the Chiefs. They're struggling right now. They are hurting. They haven't won in a while. But some of us are just gigantic fans of the Chiefs, right? Chiefs Kingdom, all of that. And so for some, your day or your week is either made or lost based off their victory or defeat. Some of you are like, no, that's not me. I'll ask your wife. Okay, we can talk later. I'll ask her. Okay, but let's say, hypothetically, the Chiefs win. Okay, hypothetically, they win. And so you are living in light of the Chiefs' victory with a little bit extra pep in your step. You walk a little bit taller, a little bit straighter. The food tastes just a little bit better, okay, because of the Chiefs' win. And yet we can't do that with Jesus or the gospel. And I know what you're thinking. I know what you're thinking. And I'm glad you asked, or I'm glad you said it. It's, well, that's different. That's sports. This is religion. Those things are separate. Those things are different. You go, yes, I agree. But the reason that they're different is because you worship football and not Jesus. And you can apply this to other things with success, with approval, with money. And I know I just like got all up into your house, sat down and put my feet up on your nice coffee table and you're mad about it. And you can email me at justin.stringer@fbclife.org. I'll be happy to answer any questions if you're angry at all about that, okay? So it could be said about anything. So instead, what we do is we look to Jesus and we replace the good thing, football or whatever else, and we replace that with Jesus. So now Jesus is the one that dictates how we treat our wives and how we lead our families, right? And instead of football or culture, we let Jesus, he's the one that gets to dictate what we do with our sexuality and what we do with our finances. Okay, so Jesus is the one that dictates that, not culture. And Jesus loves us enough to enter into all of our messes and all of our weights and all of our sins. And this I find very, very impressive. This is why. I don't like to dive into my own mess, let alone someone else's sometimes. But here's the beautiful thing. Jesus Christ, because of him, how he enters into ours, we now have the capability to enter into someone else's. Because Jesus first entered into our weight, into our sin first. He did it first. And now we have the capacity to do that. So let us lay aside every weight and sin. Hebrews continues in verse 3 and 4. Consider him, meaning Jesus, who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted in your struggle against sin. You have not resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Okay. So the people here in Hebrews were not experiencing martyrdom. They were not experiencing bloodshed for their faith yet. Okay? That's not what was happening. So how do we fight the personal sin and the hostility that we just read about? Okay, we fight that by looking to Jesus who endured. There's our word again. We look to Jesus who endured everything and willingly, with joy, gave his blood for us. And most of us, we probably haven't done this in terms of, we probably haven't shed our blood because of our Christian faith. We've experienced far more hostility or being ostracized from a friend group of some kind or a personal sin. And we haven't shed blood. So here's the deal. We can take heart in knowing that in what Jesus endured and our ability to not grow weary in the day-to-day struggle. Okay, as a parent of an 18-month-old boy, okay, I look to other parents to help me. That's like all of the parents because he's 18 months old, okay? And so I look to other parents who have been down the road, who know what that's like, who have actually been there, okay? This is Jesus, okay? This is Jesus. He knows what you're being tempted with. He knows your struggle, and he knows that your struggle is real. And here's the beautiful thing. He knows that your capacity to resist temptation, to take the easy way out and supplement the good thing for the great thing. He knows that the temptation is real, but the Spirit living inside of you is greater. Because Romans 8:11 says this, that the Spirit, the same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead, lives inside you if you're a believer. That means this, that when Jesus died, because he actually died, the Holy Spirit said, don't do that. Get up. And Jesus said, okay. He got up. Okay, that's Romans 8. I've just paraphrased Romans 8:11 for you, okay? And that same Spirit lives inside of you. And the capacity for you to resist temptation is far greater than you know. It's far greater than you know. And this is how we live the gospel out in our daily lives. We fight because Jesus fought and he won. We endure because Jesus endured even to the point of death on a cross. So we can endure because he's been there. And in your struggle, don't forget your why. And don't forget who you belong to. Hebrews 5 through 11 explains this. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. There's that word again. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom the father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. I did not grow up in the timeout ministry in my household. Come on, someone go with me. Amen. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good. For our good. That we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, yes. But later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So it's obvious what the big idea here is. Discipline, okay? But Jesus not only disciplines for the sin, it's also weight, which is, discipline's not always the same thing as punishment, okay? But before he really dives into discipline, what does the writer of Hebrews do? He immediately appeals to identity and who you are in Christ. He immediately appeals to identity. He says, sons, children. Okay, and the Bible over and over and over again depicts God as Father, particularly in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and even the book of Matthew alone. It's over 80 times God is depicted as Father because he is a good dad who loves his kids. He's a good dad who deeply loves his kids. And before discipline comes, he wants everyone to know who you belong to, because that matters. That absolutely matters. Who you are disciplined by matters, yes? Because if some Joe Schmo came up to you and said, I can't believe you're doing this wrong. I saw your sin. You need to, and starts pointing their finger. What's going to happen? You back up with your hands up, ready to, you know, karate chop or something. You get defensive, you get resentful of, you don't know me. How can you say that? You've never been around me and spoken into my life. You can't do that. You don't know me. How do I know you even love me? Okay, but if I'm disciplined by a person who over and over and over again has not only told me they love me, but has proven that they love me, no matter what I've done, they're still there. Well, more than likely, I'm going to listen to that person. Hear them out, because who you are disciplined by matters, and that's Jesus. Here's the problem, is that we live in a culture that has an automatic distrust for authority, automatically. So instead of believing the best about a person, we believe the worst about a person. Okay, and through the discipleship of our culture and not the Bible, which often happens, we apply the exact same idea toward God, toward Jesus. There's an automatic distrust and not a trust. And some of this authority experience is based out of negative ones, right? So we've had negative experiences with relationships, with Christians, with the church, with a pastor, with friends, with teachers, other types of authority figures. We've had those experiences, and then oftentimes what we do is we throw the baby out with the bathwater. This is what I mean. We have a negative experience with an authority figure and go ahead and assume, well, all authority must be bad because this person was bad. And what we do in those moments is we become like rebellious teenagers. When we do this toward God, what we do is we become rebellious teenagers who will rebel against a mom and dad who deeply, deeply love us and want good for our life. What we do is we go, no, I'm smarter. I know more. You don't know me like I know me. You can't relate to what I'm going through. You can barely open my iPhone. There's no way you know what I'm going through. And then what we do is we run. And I just threw all the teenagers under the bus. And that's okay. Sorry, not sorry. And in those moments, we find a fundamental misunderstanding of the gospel and who Jesus actually is. Because you and I, we have all done that. We have been there. Something happens and we think, God, if this took place, there's no way you can love me. If you lose your why, you'll lose your way. If you don't know why, you'll lose your way. If you don't know whose you are, you'll run. And you have to know that Jesus is always, always, always for your good. It may not be good to you, but it is good for you. Ever felt like that? The scar is going to be there and it hurts, but the tumor's gone now. Okay, it might not be good to you, but it will be good for you. And this means that discipline is not always the same as punishment. Okay, like an athlete who would discipline their body through training and diet for peak performance. They sacrificed the good for the great for peak performance. So too will God take good things out of our lives to make us holy. And we see that in verse 10. And this is super not popular, and I know I've said this before, but I'll say it again, because until we start believing the Bible and not culture, I think it's worth repeating. Okay, because you were taught day in and day out through TV shows, through music, through other avenues of all marketing, right? You are taught day in and day out and discipled by culture that says the end goal of your whole life is happiness. That's the end goal of your whole life is happiness. And Jesus says happiness is a good thing, but we're not going to trade it for the great thing, and that's holiness. Okay? And if it makes you, and this is once again super unpopular, if Jesus makes you unhappy, it's for your holiness. And he's willing to make any one of us unhappy if it means that you get him. Here's why. Because Jesus Christ is the greatest treasure. He is the greatest treasure above everything. If you go read Romans 8, Paul talks about whether I'm starving or whether I'm naked, whether I have clothes or I don't have clothes, whether I have food or I don't, nothing can separate me from the love of God. All of that. And if you read the life of the Apostle Paul, he was frequently put in situations where he was wealthy and then he was very poor. Very poor. He had nothing. He was in jail. And it's the type of jail where if someone doesn't bring you food, you don't eat that day. Okay? And he says, nothing can separate me from God's love. Because Jesus is the greatest treasure. And happiness is a good thing. But we don't want to trade happiness for holiness. Because your marriage is not about your happiness. I know culture says otherwise because you hear people all the time, well, we just weren't happy anymore. No, you stopped pursuing Jesus. That's what happened. Your marriage is not about your happiness. It's about your holiness. And this could be applied to your hobbies, your job, your sports, your successes, and even your failures. And if we don't understand, get a hold of Jesus Christ, who he is, and the gospel, and what he did on the cross, what we're constantly going to do is distract ourselves in pursuing the good thing, trading for the great thing, the good thing, happiness. And if you've ever noticed, if you have been on the happiness train where it's just chase one happiness after another because happiness is fickle, you're going to find yourself disappointed time and time and time again. Because happiness is purely based on circumstance. It's based on circumstance, okay? So let us not be rebellious sons and daughters who would so flee from God's discipline and miss out on the blessing of Jesus, of knowing him more. And now these next verses went a little bit theoretical. We're going to go practical. Because this weight and sin that is happening in the Lord's discipline, if we don't understand what God's doing, if we don't understand of his love for us and what Jesus Christ did on the gospel, we're going to be tempted to take the easy way out. We're going to be tempted to pursue the good at the negligence of the great. We'll be tempted to lose our why and whose we are, and then we'll lose our way. I'm going to read verses 12 through 14 first. Therefore, we'll get to that in a minute, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. I'm going to stop there for a second. So be put out of joint. If any of you have ever dislocated a shoulder or something, it hurts, but you're probably not going to die. Okay, if you dislocate a joint of some kind, probably not going to. And we treat sin the exact same way. Like, it hurts, but you don't think it'll kill you. And sin is much deadlier than a shoulder out of socket. Okay, so what we think is, oh, it's not that big a deal. It's just a little bit of porn on Snapchat. It goes away. it's fine. It's a little bit of talking to my ex on Facebook. It's not that big a deal. It's not technically adultery. So what we do is, it's just a little bit of weed and alcohol. It's not that big a deal. I'm having fun, right? And we get disjointed. Jesus says, be healed. Be healed. Verse 14. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Okay, I want to be clear. 14, that strive for peace and holiness, they are not synonymous with passivity and happiness. It's not the same thing, okay? And people need to see the Lord through you. People desperately need to see the Lord through you. And oftentimes, we treat Sundays like tailgating, okay? Tailgating is great. It is fun. You enjoy yourself. You have a good time to go before you go into the game, okay? But the tailgate has no actual impact on the game, maybe other than like the indigestion that you have from the amount of hot dogs that you just consumed. But apart from some stomach issues, it has no impact on the game. And oftentimes we can treat Sunday the same way. We'll come, we'll enjoy, we'll shake hands with people that we haven't seen in a while, but the gospel, actually the perfecter of our faith, actually has no impact on Tuesday. It has no impact through the rest of the week. And we know Jesus is founder, but we're missing the perfecter because it's a misunderstanding of who Jesus is and the gospel. And without the perfecterness, that's not a word, without that taking place in your life, no one will come to know Jesus. No one will do it. So Jesus says, strengthen. Verse 15. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. So when you don't show grace, the same grace that you've been given to other people, what happens is you've seen this, bitterness springs up. And unfortunately, Christians can be terrible at this, not showing grace to someone who maybe isn't even a Christian. Like, as a Christian, we expect non-Christians to act like one, and when they don't, we judge them for it. And what we're not doing is we're not extending the same grace that we have been given to other people. Because what happens when you don't do that, it springs up. Bitterness springs up. That implies quickness, right? And it'll spread like a poison to other people. And Jesus says, because of that same grace you've been given, show that to others who desperately need it. Because without it, they may not come to know Jesus. Verse 16 through 17, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a sin. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. Now, I'm not going to take you to there, but Genesis 25, you can go read the story of Jacob and Esau for yourself, but I'll explain it. So Jacob and Esau, they were twins. Esau was the firstborn, okay? Firstborn in this culture means that you get God's blessing because you're the firstborn, okay? You get God's blessing. And the Bible says that Esau was hairy. The dude, first Chewbacca, okay? This is where Star Wars got it. He said he was very, very hairy, and he was a hunter, right? He loved to hunt. And Jacob, his younger brother, by not very much, Bible says he was a smooth man. And I know that sounds weird, but I'm just a messenger. You can go read the Bible for yourself. Okay, he said he really enjoyed cooking, cleaning, household chores. He enjoyed that. So one day, this is what happens, is Esau comes home from a hunting trip that he didn't get anything. Okay, some of you can relate to this like right now. Okay, you come home from hunting and you're like, I didn't get anything. And Esau comes in and says, I'm starving. Kind of like parents when your teenager comes in and says, I'm starving. They're just really hungry. They're not actually starving. This is Esau. So he goes, give me something to eat because I'm Chewbacca and I'm hairy. Okay? And so this is what Jacob does. Jacob wanted the blessing that Esau had. So this is what Jacob does. He goes, if you give me God's blessing, the birthright, if you give me the blessing of the firstborn, I'll give you this bowl of stew. And Esau says, I sure do love stew. And he dives in and he gives up God's blessing for some stew. Question, what's wrong with stew? I like stew. You like stew, probably. There's nothing wrong with stew. It's what he traded the good thing for. He got the good and gave up the great. He totally gave up God's blessing. And unfortunately, we trade God's blessing all the time. We'll do it for intimacy. We'll do it for sexual pleasure. We'll do it for Facebook likes. We'll do it for a promotion, for status at our company or in the community. We'll do these things. We'll pursue the good and totally give up the great. We do this all the time. We trade the great for the good. And it's interesting that Esau sought the blessing, not Jesus. So when it says he sought it with tears, it is the blessing. Okay, that's what it is the blessing. So he had more regret that he didn't get what he felt Jesus should have gave him rather than Jesus. Because Jesus was not his greatest treasure. The blessing was his greatest treasure. And he regretted that he gave it up, not that he actually missed out on Jesus. That was his regret. And oftentimes we can do this, where we really like our sin, but we don't necessarily like the consequences. We like this. We like the porn addiction. We just don't ever want to get caught. We like gossiping because it makes us feel powerful, but we really don't want anyone else to hear about it. We like the sin. We just don't want to get caught. And Jesus says, there's time. He enters into our messes, into the weights and the sins of our life. And we can lay aside those weights and those sins. So let us not be like Esau, who would so quickly trade God's blessing of discipline for the momentary pleasures of this world. Okay, so back to verse 12, what's the therefore, therefore? Okay, anytime you read your Bible and you study your Bible and you see a therefore, you're like, what's it there for? Okay, and so everything that is in chapter 11 and in the previous verses, this is what it's there for. The fatherly love of God designs your pain for your good and your holiness. Therefore, ready? Therefore, verse 12, strengthen your hands and knees because Jesus is the one that makes them strong. 13, straight paths for your feet because God's path is better than your path. 14, strive for peace and holiness because that is exactly who Jesus Christ is. Be generous with the grace that you've been given because Jesus gave you more than enough. He's got more grace than you have sin, so we give that to others. And 16 and 17, we don't be like Esau, trading God's discipline for the delights of this world because Jesus is the absolute greatest treasure that we can have, and he who has the Son has it all. Okay, I'm going to close with this. I'm going to close with this story. It's told of a wealthy man. He found out that his wife had cancer and she tragically passes away. So it was the man and his only son. Okay, and then so several years later, what happens to the son is he gets the same diagnosis and tragically dies at about 10 years old. So to cope with the grief, what this wealthy man does is he travels the world. Okay, he travels the world collecting paintings, rare paintings. This is the Picasso, the Monet, the Rembrandt, all the good stuff. Okay, and then as an elderly man, after amassing quite the collection, he passes away. Okay, so then what happens is they all go up for auction. Everybody hears about it. People fly in from all over the world to get their hands on a Picasso and a Monet and these extremely rare paintings. And auctioneer starts the bidding, and they come out with this painting, and he starts the bidding at $20 by Mr. Unknown. No one knows who this painting belongs to. And it's 20 bucks. It looks like 20 bucks. It's a painting of a boy. No one's impressed. And then after a long, awkward silence, what happens is there's a guy in the back said, I'll take it. And the auctioneer says, going once, going twice, sold to the man in the back. And then the auctioneer bangs his gavel again and said, the auction is now over. And of course, everybody's in pandemonium, right? You get so upset, you start making up words. Instead of excuse me, it's bescuse me. Like, you're just so upset, you start making things up. Everybody was obviously very upset because they flew in from all over the world to get their hands on a rare painting, and the auction's over after a $20 painting. What's the deal? Auctioneer says, the owner of all of these paintings stipulated that this painting of this boy be sold first. And this painting is of his son. And he said, whoever purchases the son gets the rest of the collection. Friends, he who has the son has it all. The son is what matters. He is your why. And when you know your why, there's no way you can lose your way. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for entering into our weight and our sin. Lord, I pray that we would not run from the discipline of the Lord. And Jesus, that we would take, that we would not pursue good things to the negligence of the great things. Lord, that you would impact us and you would change our hearts to where we pursue you, not just on Sunday morning, but on Thursday afternoons. Lord, that every part of your gospel, that you would not only be the founder, but the perfecter of our faith on Saturday night. Jesus, we love you. We thank you for what you've done on the cross, and we thank you how it completely changes how we live our life in every aspect. Jesus, we love you, and it's in Jesus' name, amen. If you guys need someone, if you guys want to process through anything, I'll be down here. Catch us on social media. Have a fantastic week. Love you guys.